have a full house here. Revelation 12, Revelation 12, 11 says that we overcome or we conquer Satan, the accuser of the brothers, through the word, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so now is a time that we're gonna unsheath our swords and speak the very words of God. And so I want to give a little. So now we are going to we're gonna have a little part of every service where we open it up to the congregation. I think myself, Brother Abraham, Brother Matthew, we have quite a loud voice in this church, and we get to share and pray and do all those kinds of things. But I want to give other people a chance also to share, especially the sisters, because I think the sisters need a louder voice. I have my sermon notes, but I am perfectly fine putting it aside because I am very tired these days, and so if I don't get to preach, I don't think it's okay. I mean, I'm here to be edified and encouraged. So if there's anyone who wants to either share a testimony, sing a song, I'm not sure if we're ready, but if you want to do body worship or artistic painting or whatever, feel free to edify the body through whatever the Lord has been teaching you these days.
I don't like speaking in front of people, but this time I just can't be silent what God has done in my life. So I'm here again just to share my testimony that I prepare. Right before John was born in year 2014, something happened to my family, which caused a lot of misunderstandings between our couple and my parents. It wasn't entirely our fault, but we asked for forgiveness for what we had done, but my parents refused. This whole thing left a lot of damages for both sides. My relationship with my family was broken, with a lot of blames left on us. When we realized that there was nothing we can do to make things better, we decided to wait on God's timing. 7 years wasn't short. During those years, I asked God occasionally if there is anything I can do or I should do about my family, but every time his answer was very clear, saying, "I will do it." This is my brief background story about me and my family. From second week of July of this year, I decided to pray by fasting with two specific topics. One was Matthew's joint stiffness, and the other was reconciliation with my family. While I was praying for my family, I noticed that God was changing my heart. Even though what happened 7 years ago wasn't all my fault, I felt like I was ready to say I'm sorry again and ask for forgiveness for whatever that caused. And even if they say no, I feel like I'll be fine. Because I believe that not only Jesus knows, but he understands everything that I went through, and that was more than enough for me. And I trusted that when we get together in the future, that will be in his time, and no one will be pointing at each other, but just praising together what God has done in each one of our lives. July 26th, Monday, I got a call from my sister, whom I haven't talked to for many, many years, and heard the tragic news. My cousin Paul was found dead. Not only did he end his life at the age of 29, but knowing how he lived his life without his own parents around him made me incredibly sad. It was shocking and hard to bear at first. The hardest part was that I wasn't sure about his salvation. While I was weeping, I certainly remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I cried out to God that there is not even one Thanksgiving I can think of from Paul's life, and fell asleep after I repented for not being able to give any Thanksgivings. Next day, I woke up and got another call from my sister. She got more updates from the police and others. And when she shared with me, she was so thankful for many things. can't say everything here, but basically it could have gone far worse, but it didn't. And from then on, I heard about many hopeful stories about his salvation from different people. I was amazed how much God loves me. Soon as I asked God for any thanksgiving I can give him, but wasn't able to, he poured out so many things so I can give him praise. God also gave me Psalm 30 to remember who he is, and soon I was able to praise him for everything instead of weeping for my cousin. During this week, my sister actually visited me to meet me. When we saw each other, I felt like something that has built up between me and her for the last few years just melted away. We reconciled right away by saying same things to each other. I am sorry, forgive me, and I love you. Soon after, she made a call to my parents to tell them she is here with us to share the news about Paul. Matthew and I got to see their faces over the phone and talk to them finally. We were crying together over the phone. I asked for forgiveness again, and my parents were sorry for what happened to all of us too. But more than that, we were just so happy to see each other. It was very simple but clear that we got reconciled by God's mercy and grace. I was very thankful for my older sister who had been my biggest mountain in my life, but God turned her into being a peacemaker among us. She was the one who started to reach out to me and us. She was the bridge maker to my parents for us, and she made my parents flew out to LA to meet us 2 weeks ago, and so we can be reconciled in person and celebrate my 42nd birthday together. When we got together, we were full of excitement, joy, and happiness. God lifted all our sorrows completely. No one was curious about 7 years ago, like who did what or why you said this or that. Instead of explaining one by one to one another, we were busy sharing how God led each one of us up to this point. While we were spending time together, God made me humble again. I always thought I was having the hardest time during those years, but now I know that I wasn't. And I saw how I can easily focus on my own pains and sufferings. I realized that everybody went through a lot because of our own egos and agendas. But by his mercy and grace, we all experienced him powerfully from where we were. God was so faithful to all of us. My family's interaction towards one another was different from before. I believe he worked on us individually for the last 7 years, and he is the one who brought us together. God really made us new. Now we can build new relationships that the way that pleases God. When we were together, we prayed and gave thanksgiving for everything as a family. Even though it started with an unexpected news, God worked through everything. God was with all of us from the beginning, including my cousin Paul. From Brother Abraham's last message, God reminded me again how we can invite him by doing nothing. When we let God do everything, we can experience him powerfully, and I was amazed how he did that in my life. The way he is working is beyond our imagination. Sometimes words cannot describe. He is unbelievable, super cool, outrageous and amazing, phenomenal, fantastic, so incredible, awesome, possum, ultra mega great. This is how we praise with our boys at home. I praise him just who he is and give thanks to him forever. He is the only one who is worthy of praise. All glory to God. Amen.
I didn't really want to share anything verbally, but I have a song I wanted to sing. Can I borrow your guitar, Uncle Matthew? Okay.
Thank you. Cast all your cares on me, 'cause I care for you. I care for you. Cast all your cares on me, 'cause I care for you. I care for you. All your fountains are in me, and I have everything you need. Just keep coming back to me. Those who call upon my name, they will not be put to shame. Just keep coming back to me. So your fountains are in me, and I have everything you need. Just keep coming back to me. Those who call upon my name, they will not be put to shame. Just keep coming back to me. So come to me if you're weary, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. My yoke is so easy, and my burden is less, and my burden is less. So come to me if you're weary, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. My yoke is so easy, and my burden is less. My burden is less. All your fountains are in me, and I have everything you need. Just keep coming back to me. Those who call upon my name, they will not be put to shame. Just keep coming back to me. If this is a glimpse of heaven, how can I walk away? How can I walk away? The fragrance of your presence, how can I walk away? How can I walk away? If this is a glimpse of heaven, how can I walk away? How can I walk away? The fragrance of your presence, how can I walk away? How can I walk away? So cast all your cares on me, 'cause I care for you. I care for you.
That's it. Amen.
I was not going to share anything, but I was not going to share. Yeah, it was... Yeah, maybe I... Yeah. I think it was hard, the retreat. Mainly because the worshiping was hard. Yeah, it was good overall, but I think in particular it was hard for me to worship there because of how aware I was of everyone around me, and I started to like really hate the way my mind was like going to, like when I raised my hands, like thinking, oh yeah, this shows that I'm doing well, or like that kind of. Thought, even though the act of like standing up, like raising my voice, I'm doing it for God, but after I start doing that, these thoughts started to come in, just being so aware of other people, and I was really hating it so much while I was there, and I was starting to feel discouraged, and even until we left, there were some discouraging aspects of this retreat. But yeah, it's a praise because just being here and there's none but Jesus. He's crucified to set me free. Just really spoke to me because I'm free from these anxieties. So yeah, that's all.
Amen.
That's
all. Amen.
I just wanted to share this dream I had last night that God gave me, and I was praising him for it, and it might sound kind of weird, but I thought, nah, maybe it'll be helpful, as it was helpful to me. I was just having a regular dream, and then, like, talking to a sister or something, and, okay, at first it felt like a nightmare, and then later I realized it was, like, an incredible dream that God gave me. It felt like a nightmare because I was just having a regular dream talking to somebody. And all of a sudden, Satan entered his whisper, and he was saying, I can't touch you, but I can try to bother you. And this long, I don't know what it is, a pipe cleaner for bathtubs or something, or pipes, is a long metal hook came out of like the spiritual realm at the feet level. And just came out and tried to hook my feet. And I was like startled, and I kind of jumped, and I woke up, and I was totally scared in the moment. I was just casting out Satan and in Jesus' name, and I fell back to sleep right away. And I woke up, and I was thinking about it and praying about it, and I realized that God was saying to me, Satan can't touch you. As children of God, he's not even allowed to touch you with his finger. He has to use this long metal pole to kind of poke you with his lies or with his deception or with his, you know, just whatever it is. And he may try to do that, but he can't even come near me. And I was like, thank you, God. That's such an awesome dream for me. Like, I may struggle with something and I could just, you know, pray, Jesus, you know, set me free. If it's an unclean spirit bothering me, I cast it out in Jesus' name. But it's like Satan is not even can't even touch, and it's just like him trying to poke. And so I just praise God for that and wanted to share that.
Recently, I've just been going through a lot of different changes with my life just because of basically most of my life I've just been amongst my family and many of their traditions and ways. But recently, like since I've moved out, it's caused me a lot of different experiences, and sometimes they were tough. But one thing I have like learned since I've just put everything in the hands of God was just that every day, especially in Los Angeles, I just kind of felt that like things were turning to real turmoil, and I kind of felt like it was really hard for me to find people of God. But even just by going out and looking for God and putting him first, he's literally just instilled in me that I'm meeting basically just godly people every day, regardless if it's at restaurants or even in the most ungodly of situations, I'd say. So I just want to give all praises to him just because he's really like, I'm seeing people are having changes of hearts and things, and it's really just inspiring me just to continue to spread the good word of God. So that's all I wanted to say.
I want to share something really quick. So I was just reading Gospel of Matthew. Started with Gospel of John, then I just finished Gospel of Matthew, and there's something that stood out to me. Chapter 26, Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And I think like this really shows like what it means to surrender to Father. So maybe I'll just read a couple of verses at the beginning. Verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So here, this time when I read this, I was wondering why Jesus' soul was very sorrowful. And I also kind of look at the Hebrew word, and it does mean it's sorrow. And there some other places where the same word shows up. So one is when the rich young ruler, when he heard from Jesus to sell everything and give it to the poor, he felt sorrowful. And of course, this is the point where you know Jesus is going to Father the last hour before he was crucified, and I mean, the weight of that cross is something that no human can understand. I think, like, long time ago when I study Bible, it says Jesus was sorrowful because of the thought that he was going to be disconnected with the Father for a moment. I don't fully know, but I think one thing I can say is that because Jesus went through this Jesus just struggled to this point where in the Gospel of Luke, he says, Jesus prayed so hard that his sweat became like a blood. And so, it was a costly surrender. It's not something that because Jesus is God, like it was all planned and he was crucified. Jesus had to really die to himself at this moment in prayer because he was born in human form. And this point, he prayed earnestly while the disciples were being fell asleep, and they couldn't resist temptation to they were tired and just fell asleep. But Jesus, I think this point shows how earnestly he prayed. And initially he said, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." But the second time he prayed, it changes this way. That my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So I think initially he was asking God if you can, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But as he's praying, I think he's kind of changing that he's, yeah, if this is your will, then let your will be done. And I think it really shows how he surrendered. I didn't really like internalize it myself, but I think at least it showed really clearly to me like how Jesus surrendered. And it's not easy, but he really died to himself. So, and whenever there's something that I struggle and I have to go to God with this prayer and costly sacrifice. And once I surrender, then, you know, God takes over and he leads his way. So, and I think this is very important moment. Like after Matthew 26, things just happen as, you know, as God has planned from the beginning of the earth. And so, yeah. So that's one to share. Thank you.
Shorten this. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Okay, let's pray. Father, we so desperately need your peace. You are, Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. You are Jehovah Shalom. We ask that you would reveal your nature to us, and we ask for this gift of your peace. We need it so desperately in this hour. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehovah Shalom comes from Judges chapter 6, where God comes to Gideon when Gideon is a, he calls himself the weakest clan in Manasseh, and among his family, he is the least. That is how Gideon sees himself. But an angel visits him and says, no, you're not the least. You are a mighty man of valor. And I love how the Lord sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. And Gideon is so unsure of himself. He says, I want you to prove that you really are sent from the Lord. And so he says, wait right here. And I don't know if I would have the boldness to tell an angel of the Lord to wait, but the angel waits. He cooks a meal. He brings it back out. The angel tells him, put it on a rock. And fire comes out of the rock and consumes the offering. And so Gideon knows that this really is from the Lord. And he says in Judges 6, verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, there is a Prince of Peace. And we know all of the names of God and the titles of God converge in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes to bring us peace. And we are supposed to ask for his peace. The first thing that he does is that he gives us peace with God. This is saving faith. From Romans 4:1, it says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The promise came that the descendants from Abraham would be as numerous as the stars, and he'd be a father of faith for an entire nation. And there was nothing that Abraham could do except to believe and to wait. And because he believed, he had no works that he could do. He could not control whether his wife Sarah would give birth. He could do nothing except believe. And so whenever you see the word believe in Scripture, I want you to change it to trust, because it gives a different nuance, because trust is relational. You're saying, Lord, I can't do anything in this situation, but I trust you. You can do it. And so that is saving faith. When you came to the end of your rope at some point in your life and you said to Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Give me your peace. And you repented of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus. That is saving faith. But many Christians stop there and they say, I'm a Christian. And then they go through their life and they are so lacking peace. And so what's the transition that we need to make from saving faith? I think we need to move to a living faith. And it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, everyone who trusts, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you're not only saved by faith, you actually have to live by faith. If I were to just summarize, what is the most urgent need in this day? It is peace of God. And how can we get this peace? We actually have to ask Jesus for peace. So anytime you don't have peace, you have to not only be saved by faith, you need to live according to that faith. Meaning every time you're disturbed, anytime you're angry, anytime you're afraid, anytime you want to pick a fight, anytime someone's picking a fight with you, anytime you're tempted to lash out, anytime you're defending yourself and you're fortifying yourself, anytime things are just not going your way and life doesn't make sense, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come to Jesus, ask for his peace, give him the burden, ask for his peace. Give him the stress, ask for his peace. Give him our fears, ask for his peace. That is a transaction of people who live by faith. Not only are we saved by faith, we trust Jesus with every situation, especially when life doesn't make sense. And can we all agree right now, life doesn't make sense? Do we know what's going on in this life? We may have little bits and pieces of it, but it's like looking through a mirror dimly lit. It doesn't make sense. We don't know. We have some idea, but we don't know who the players are. We know some of the players, but we know the true puppet masters are hiding in the shadows. We don't know what is going on in our day and age. And so when life doesn't make sense on a worldwide scale, or when life doesn't make sense on a personal level, what are we to do? We're supposed to come to Jesus, bring all our confusion, all of our burdens, all of our stresses, all of our fears, and in exchange, ask Jesus for his peace, because he is the only one who can give peace. The world will give you peace and say, go on a vacation. You come back from the vacation, there's no peace. It is a short-lived peace, because we need peace in our body. We need peace in our soul. We need peace in our spirit. We need peace in our mind. We need peace in our will, our emotions. Every part of us needs peace. And that is what peace means. It means calm. It means a quietness. And so when everything else is shaking around you, inwardly we're anchored, because there is a peace that comes from Jesus. It is his peace. We need to ask. And I just want to end with peace with others. Not only peace with God, peace within ourselves. We need to ask that we would be peacemakers. And so it is fitting after Emma's testimony. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The mark of a true Christian is that when you are cursed, what comes out of your mouth is blessing. That is the mark of a true Christian. And I know how hard it is when you are cursed by someone, especially when they are patronizing and they could be completely wrong and they are in deception. It is so hard to restrain the tongue. When you're being diminished, when you're being judged, and you're not trying to pick a fight. You're minding your own business, but people are coming after you. at your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your own family. And when it happens from your own family, they just know all the buttons to press. And it is so hard to restrain your tongue. And the mark of a Christian is that we are peacemakers. When the peace of God is in you, the peace of God comes out. How does it come out? It comes out through your blessing of other people. Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you think most Christians in the body of Christ know that these verses are in Scripture? Because we are taking every conviction that we hold, and we are proclaiming it. And in so doing, we are breaking apart the unity in the body of Christ. There are second-tier things, third-tier things in Scripture that we make a first-tier thing, and we proclaim it, and what does it do? We judge each other, even in the body of Christ, and it splits the body of Christ. Instead of speaking about Jesus and things that we all agree about, we talk about things like baptism. And I know, as a coming from a Baptist tradition, I am very confident that what I believe is right. But I talk to somebody else who does not share that. If I were to pronounce it and try to pick a fight with that person, try to convince that person that you are wrong, what am I doing except dividing the body of Christ? Not only the body of Christ, anyone in society, we are to, as far as it depends on us, we are to live peaceably. Sometimes people, it is not up to us. Sometimes we cannot be at peace with everyone because they are coming after us. They are trying to put us in a corner. They're trying to get us to say what they think we believe so that they can start a fight. But as much as it is that we are able, we need to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents, and to know that this person does not have ears to hear. This is not a debate that will go well. They are trying to pick a fight, and it's not going to be a civil back and forth debate. This is going to be them coming after you, and you cannot put pearls to swine. They will trample on you. And so there's a discernment that we must have in these last days to be at peace with everybody. Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For so by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then Romans 14, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And then it says, verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block for hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Now let me end with, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to judge on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. These are verses we need to wrestle with in this age, in this season that we're in. I was reminded of it through a conversation with a pastor recently about these chapters. And it was confirmed by a prophet that I saw on YouTube. And so I knew that God wanted me to read this chapter because we need to heed what it says. And Paul is saying he knows the truth is we're free to eat anything. But some in the body of Christ don't think that it's right to eat certain foods, because maybe they came from a background where they were idol worshipers and they saw those same foods sacrificed to idols, and it reminds them of their past. And they see another brother who is eating it, and they also are not sure what they're supposed to do, but they stumble because of what that other person is doing, because whatever they do has to be out of faith. It doesn't have to be true. It just has to be out of faith. You cannot go out of against your conscience. And so if you are going against your conscience because somebody else who has a different position than you, they're doing it, and you feel pressured by them, so you go along, you've actually sinned. And that's hard for us to understand, because we think there is just truth. We should just proclaim truth. We should all obey the truth. If somebody has something that's not true or impartial, we think it's our job to convince that brother or sister to see it our way. And how many times in the body of Christ do we judge one another because I think my truth is right, your truth is wrong, and we are leading people into sin because they're going against their faith and against their conscience. It says in verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. I bet you have your faith involved in politics, and you see things unfolding a certain way, and you see other people in the body of Christ, and they see things entirely opposite the way you see it. But it says here, keep the faith to yourself. There are certain convictions that we hold about vaccination, whether to have it or whether not to have it. These are all secondary issues. And it says here, keep your faith to yourself. That is great wisdom in this day and age, because we need to be innocent as doves, but as shrewd as serpents. If you say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person, watch out, you're going to be trampled. Watch out, they're going to lash out at you. Watch out, you're going to cause a rift in your family. Watch out, you're going to get kicked out of your job. Watch out. All of these convictions, hold it to yourself. And how many of us, myself included, have made a mistake because I was so strongly convicted of what I saw. I thought it was my job to convince everybody else in the body of Christ to see things my way. And then I read this scripture and I say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I did not know that it is a matter of faith and me pushing my faith position on a brother or a sister when they are not ready to receive it, or when they have a different conviction, I might end up destroying that person because they felt pressured and they went along with me, and then they sinned, it says, because they went against their own faith, their own conscience, their own conviction. Even if God sees it as, okay, that's actually wrong, it's more important that they don't sin by going against their faith and their conscience and their conviction. There are denominations that are so strong about their convictions. They push it so far. It's not a first tier. It's not a kingdom issue. It's not a salvation issue. They push it so far, and they've divided the body of Christ. Maybe certain convictions we are supposed to hold to ourselves. Maybe we're supposed to maybe just share it in our congregation. Maybe we're not supposed to broadcast it to the world and make other people say, I disagree with this person. Oh, no, I disagree with you. And it just causes fires in the body of Christ and rifts and schisms in the body of Christ. Maybe many things, from politics to vaccinations to second-tier, third-tier theology, maybe we're supposed to keep it to ourselves. Exercise it by ourselves when it's appropriate, when we're in the presence of other brothers and sisters, being careful, noticing where they are in their spiritual life, noticing what they believe, and not pushing it, actually being silent. It's so hard to be silent. I'm telling you from personal experience, it is hard to be silent when you feel so strongly. There are times when the Lord is going to tell us to fight. There are times when he will tell us to fight. When the mark of the beast is upon us, it is time to fight. It is time to shout it from the housetop, because we want to warn people, because now it is a first-tier issue. Because if you take it, you will lose salvation. We are not there yet. And so for all other things, until we get to that point, let's heed God's warning. Let's be peacemakers. Let's be peacemakers. We have peace with God. We live by faith. We have peace within ourselves because we give all our burdens to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I trust you. I give you all of my burdens, all my confusion. I trust you. And lastly, let's be peacemakers. It is a blessed thing for you to be a peacemaker in the body of Christ and actually with everyone, as much as you can control it. Sometimes you can't control it, but as much as you can, do what you can to be at peace. Okay, let's pray. Father, you are Jehovah Shalom, and Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, for coming and dying on a cross and being raised from the dead, because you trusted that when you died on a cross, you would be raised from the dead. Same way that Abraham, when he was ready to murder his son Isaac, and Isaac as a grown man also had faith that when Isaac died, that he would be raised from the dead. That is what we read from Hebrews 7. That is faith. That God, you exist and you reward those who seek you. Father, thank you for Jesus. That's all that we can say. We repent of all of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. Jesus, we trust you. That is why we have peace with God. Now, Jesus, we give you all of our burdens. We give you all of our confusion. Life just doesn't make sense. Our world doesn't make sense. We don't know the full truth. People are withholding the truth. People are just spinning narratives and sharing partial truth. We don't know what's going on in this day and age. But Lord, you know everything. And you are at peace. And Jesus, we ask you for your peace. When the disciples were hearing about your death and your resurrection, they didn't understand why you said you kept saying you needed to go. They were fearful. They lacked peace. They were troubled. And Jesus says, my peace I give to you. So Lord, in exchange for all of our burdens, all of our fears, all of our confusions, we ask for your peace. Cover us with your blood. Our body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotion. Cover us, sanctify us with your blood. And give us peace May there be rest and quiet on the inside, in our mind, in our emotions, in our will, in our spirit, our soul, our body. Every part of us, may there be peace, quiet, and calm, especially as everything around us shakes on the inside. May we be at perfect peace because we have the Prince of Peace with us. Lord, in these last days, we need wisdom from above. We need discernment. Thank you for this timely word from Romans 12 and Romans 14. These are words we must hold on to in this hour to be a peacemaker. As much as it we can control, to be at peace with everyone, to hold our convictions about second tier and third tier issues and politics and medicine, to hold them to ourselves, to discern whether that other brother and sister shares our conviction. And if they don't, do not, to bless them, to not disturb them, to not pressure them. Father, this is wisdom from God to keep the peace in the body of Christ and in this world. Father, but when you tell us to fight, we will go to the ends of the earth. We will shout from the housetops when it's time to fight. When you give us permission and the green light on first-tier issues, matters of heaven and hell, the kingdom of God or going to hell, Father, we want to know at that point you will tell us to fight. And in those moments, you will give us the words, you will give us the courage, you will give us the boldness, and we will go to the ends of the earth to fight. But Lord, if you do not give us permission, we cannot decide for ourselves. So Lord, we bring every situation to you. We ask you, Lord, can we speak? Is it time to speak? Do you want us to speak? Who do you want us to speak to? How much do you want us to speak? All of this is discernment, all of it's case by case. And so Lord, I pray that in this hour you would train us to distinguish good from evil. Make us shrewd as serpents. Serpents who are not putting themselves in harm's way before a mongoose or a predator, but they are in the shadows. They are shrewd. Lord, we don't want to put ourselves in unnecessary danger, in harm's way, by vocalizing every conviction. Lord, help us to be wiser. Help us to keep the peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to keep praying in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We'll have a time of praying for healing at the end of this time of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Thank you.